Amen. Happy Mother's Day, everybody. It's good to be with you. How about we open with a word of prayer? Father God, we thank you for our time today as we celebrate your word, your gospel message, as we look at the multitude of people standing in the midst of heaven, that midst, the people, those people from all over, from the ends of the earth, are present from the ends of the earth because people went to the ends of the earth to share the gospel message that the mission of Christ is valid, and if it's true and if it's real and it's in our hearts, that we will be faithful to share it. We thank you for all the moms out there that have taken care of us and have shared a legacy of faith, hope, and love. And that we thank you, Lord Jesus, that those who showed up for Awana or Sunday school to teach or to volunteer and to share the message of Christ, that it's valid, that it's worthy, that their work in the Lord is not in vain. And so as we think about the faithful servants, we ask, Lord, now that you would stir our hearts this Mother's Day, on this Lord's Day, to celebrate all that Jesus has for us in this passage as we look at the treasure of heaven and the place that we call heaven, the longing, the place that's the longing in our hearts, that is set in our hearts, Lord, that we long for, that we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for this place. We wait for the person of Jesus Christ to be in our presence. We thank you for your Spirit who walks with us now in the newness of life, and we ask, Lord, that you would bless us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we think about being here in the midst of all of what's going on in the world today, I am thankful for the hope of heaven, that there will be a day when God will wipe away the tear. It'll be the last tear. Think about that. The last tear will be wiped away. As we think about it, we rejoice. The tomb is empty, but the throne is occupied. And that's a great thought if you think about it. As we look at this passage here, that our labor is not in vain. And so for those of you that serve, we thank you. And we ask that the Lord would stir your hearts with this message about heaven. I remember when we think about mothers, I remember my mom, something that was interesting about my mom. And I just spent some time with my mom because of my dad's surgery. And went down on Friday. And I got my mom a big basket of flowers, and she loved them. I mean, my mom's not really a flower person. At least I didn't think she was. But she goes, "I'm going to put those right there so your sister will see them when she comes in." One of the things that my mom used to do, if I remember as a kid growing up, is that when she would have a birthday, and I'd say, "Well, how old are you, Mom? How old are you?" I mean, this is when I was a kid. She goes, "I'm 29 and holding." That's what her answer was always. And so we always meet people like that, and then you tell other people, you tell them happy birthday, and you get all excited, and you say, "Well, how old are you?" And then they kind of lament, and they tell you how old they are, and they always talk about, "I wish I had another 10 years, right? Another decade." I've heard of people trying to get just a few more moments, just a few more weeks, just a few more months, wishing to extend that time a little bit longer. All of us love it down here. But let me tell you something, friend. This is just a shadow of what's to come. It's an important thing for us to remember that heaven is a real place, that it's a real place, and that God is on the throne. As we think about it, time goes so fast. And there's sometimes you'll relate to this. This songwriter named Billy Barnes wrote a song before I was born in 1957, I believe. It's called "Have I Stayed Too Long at the Fair?" And it was released in 1957. Some of you might remember it. I wasn't around yet. I want to make sure that you know that. And the words go like this. It says, "I want to live in a carnival city with laughter and love everywhere. I wanted my friends to be thrilling and witty. I wanted somebody to care. I found my blue ribbons all shiny and new, but now I discover them no longer blue. The merry-go-round is beginning to taunt me. Have I stayed too long at the fair? There's nothing to win. There is no one to want me. Have I stayed too long at the fair? Well, needless to say, this song was a hit, and it had great success, and it hit home. It hit home for a lot of people because the appeal of the song was likely because it relates so well to our lives, that the merry-go-round can only be ridden so many times, and then after a while, it feels like it's going too slow. You want to get off. Then that music, the music starts to taunt me, just like they said. Have you ever been on a merry-go-round at Kennywood thinking, ah? If you're a parent, you know what I mean. You just got on the ride so you could rest, just wait for your kids to come back. So the music starts to get on your nerves, and then you find yourself kind of drifting, and you're thinking about your own life. You find yourself ready to get off the ride early. Maybe I'll just jump off. You probably get in trouble, but you could do it. The hour becomes late. The smell of the food is no longer enticing. You've had too many potato patch fries. You find yourself thinking about life and monitoring yourself, your own thoughts, and asking this question. When we think about when the fair is no longer, well, you've stayed too long at the fair and it's lost its appeal, you start thinking about what happens next. And you ask yourself this question: what happens when there is nothing left to look forward to? What happens when there's nothing left to look forward to? Well, whether you're thinking about gaining just a little more time on the earth, or your mind is wondering if you have anything to look forward to, I want you to consider what Pastor Richard Buse writes about heaven in the Bible. The God of the Bible does not want us to want to just give us another 6 weeks or 6 months or even 10 years just to persevere the tenuous thread of life from snapping for one more birthday. No, the good news of the gospel is eternal life. That's what is held out to us in the Bible. That Romans 6:23 says, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Richard Buse says, it's a strange irony in the perversity of human behavior that the Christian preacher, that he has to beg and even cajole and persuade people to accept the breathtaking gift, in which person and identity are renewed forever. Isn't that ironic? The Bible holds out a magnificent future prospect for mankind that is made in the image of God. It's a breathtaking gift to think that our identity and our life will be renewed forever, for eternity. We were made for God, and we were made for heaven with God. That's a powerful statement. I started thinking about that and started thinking, you're preaching to me, Richard Buse. It is amazing that we have to cajole people, to kind of persuade people to get this gift, to receive this gift that God wants us to hold on to, that if we depart from this world, we're present with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's an amazing statement by anybody. He's not trying to hold on for one more week. One more day, he says, to me, to die is gain. And that's a powerful testimony. In our rebellion, we've been exiled from our true home. We've been barred from heaven. Our first parents, they were alienated from God, as we are. We are alienated. We feel that alienation, that sense of dissonance between us and God, and that sense that we're not home yet, that bondage of sin, that sentence of death. But now the actions of God through the Lamb of God in the book of Revelation witnesses to us the ultimate purpose of God. If you look at this passage, it's an amazing passage. Reversing the process of death and defeat. That's what God's doing. That's the purpose of God. That's the plan of God. The bringing together and preservation of a redeemed people destined to life in heaven. We learned last week that we are citizens of heaven, that we are to press on, forgetting what lies behind and straining towards what is in our future. Like a runner that's running a race, that's reaching for the tape. We're to press on. We're to run. And to know that we run to the finish line. And John wants us to focus on what life is going to be like in that heaven. Remember John, if you read the first chapter of Revelation, it's a really great book. It's a blessing book. It says if you read it and you believe it, you'll be blessed by it. And he says to us that he wants us to know what it's going to be like in heaven. He was told, he says in Revelation 1:9, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos on account, listen to this, he's been imprisoned on an island. He's by himself. I don't know how much more alone you can feel if you're isolated on an island. He's in a penal colony. He can't go anywhere. Why? Well, it tells us in verse 9 there of Revelation 1, it says on the account of the word of God and his testimony of Jesus Christ. That's why he's in prison. He states in Revelation 1:10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. He is given this glimpse of heaven. He's told to write it down. And he's also told to share it with the church, to share it with you and I. And so what I want to do is give you a few thoughts about heaven as we think about heaven and what John sees and what heaven's going to be like. One of the things that we notice in Revelation 7 is that John saw something magnificent. He saw heaven's throne. He's allowed to peek behind the door, behind the curtain, if you will, to see. And every time it's mentioned that he's allowed to look into heaven, it talks about the throne. The throne's always there. The throne, the emphasis there being that the throne is the seat of power. It's the seat of power, and it's at the center of heaven. And that despite what we see going on, despite the midst of the problems of the earth, and all of the problems and the pain and the suffering and the tribulations, that God is occupying that throne, that he's not missing, he's not looking the other way, that God is there. He's seated on the throne. Now that tells me something. When God's in the house, everything's going to be okay. It says his house, and it's his rules. You ever tell that to your kids? You're in my house, you're going to follow my rules. I know, Dad, but. I said, I don't care. My house, my rules. And so, not that I never give in. I give in a lot. Don't think that. But when God is in the midst, Christians being persecuted, people being put in prison on the island of Patmos. Can you imagine John feeling like he's the only one? He's in prison there. He's brought into heaven. God gives him a glimpse. Where's God at? God's on the throne. Now, what do we see is that God's presence and power is there, and that there's this great multitude before the throne. As a matter of fact, it says they're innumerable, incalculable. Man cannot number them. Only God can. And so if you are on the mission of going to the ends of the earth, don't give up, friend, because that mission's going to be paid off soon. It's going to come true. That multitude that is there from the ends of the earth is because a multitude of missionaries went to the ends of the earth to share the gospel. That's why they're there. It's because we were faithful of sharing that message. We were faithful in serving that message and serving our God. And we see that here, that God is still in the control. Psalm 47 verse 8 says, God reigns over the nation. God sits on his holy throne. Psalm 103, verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom. He rules over all. There's a great multitude before that throne. Secondly, they are crying out. What are they crying out? Who does salvation belong to? Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. There's no other way under heaven or in earth that we can go to heaven, but through God, through his Son, Jesus Christ. That Holy Spirit has to have that applied to your heart. There's no way around the cross. Thirdly, we see he sees these people. He sits upon the throne and he shelters them with his presence. There's a bunch of statements about the throne of God. If you just look it up, it'll bless you. But that throne is important because it represents God's power, his rule and his reign, his will, that his will be done, his way will be carried out. And that when we think about heaven, the thing that it should spur all of us on, if we are a citizen of heaven, we talked about this last week, that heaven should spur us on and it should have an impact on us because God is on the throne and he's occupying it, so he should be occupying the throne in our hearts. Amen? So that means that the way I'm married I'm impacted by heaven. His rule, his reign, his rules, his way, his will. That doesn't mean I don't mess up. That doesn't mean that. But there's so much joy in following his way, his will. My wife has been pouring into our kids. That verse that Paul read from earlier about beauty is fleeting, charm is deceitful, beauty is fleeting. But a woman of the Lord has great worth. She told that to our daughters all the time. She's poured into them a legacy of faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. Trust that. Trust the Lord that he's on the throne. Let him be on the throne in your life, friend. Figure out who you are in Christ and let that identity of him sitting on that throne rule and reign in your life. How do you know that? We talked to the kids at baptism. How do you know? What did God give us to do what is right? He gave us his Bible. How does he apply it to us? How does he help us to learn it? He gave us his Spirit. The Holy Spirit applies it to our life. And that's what we need to see, heaven's throne. As we move on here, I'm going to try to get through this real quick, but I don't want to go too quick. In heaven, we'll be guided and guarded by God's presence. The throne is occupied. His rule, his way. And as we look at this, we should be comforted by that. What will we be doing in heaven? Well, we see this heavenly choir coming. Praise and worship. You thought you were going to get away from that. That's not what's going to happen. The multitude of people are singing God's praises. God loves to hear our prayers. God inhabits our praises. And it says there in verse 11, the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. What are their lyrics? Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. That's verse 12. They are singing the song of salvation. It says in verse 10, they were crying out with a loud voice. They're crying, but they will be comforted. God will wipe away their tears. They will be comforted. And they are singing. The next thing that you need to see is that this multitude is singing God's praises, that they are also serving God's purposes day and night, it says in verse 15. They are serving. You thought you were going to get done with that on Wednesday nights on 101. Now you're going to be doing it day and night now. And you thought you hadn't had enough fun yet. You're going to have a lot of fun. Is that going to be boring? It's going to be great. Haven't you ever been serving the Lord and you think you don't want this to ever end? I was with Dan and Scott through the earlier of the week at a conference, and we were eating, and that my mother-in-law, she would feed us breakfast every morning. But I loved being there with Scott and Dan, and we had this whole table to ourselves just to talk. But it was fun to watch Dan and Scott because they would talk to everybody there. I think if all 1,500 people would come and sit at our table, we would know about them because Scott and Dan would figure out who they are. How many kids they had, I mean, everything about them. But it was great. I didn't want it to end. And then when we came back, you know, then Thursday we hit the ground. I was with my wife for a while, and then I left again and went to be with my family. You're never going to get bored with this. They are serving God's purposes. They are singing God's praises. And they're not just going through the motions of devotion. There's no greater opportunity for the Christian than to bring sacrifice and praise and services. They were satisfied with God's provision. Look what he provides for us in verse 15. He who sits on the throne will shelter us. He who sits on the throne will shelter us. And then at verse 17, he says he will shepherd us. He will guide us. He will guide us and guard us. Heaven will not be impersonal or remote. Heaven will be a place of recognition. Jesus called people in heaven by name, including Lazarus in the present, in Luke 16, verse 25. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the eternal life in heaven. Matthew 8:11, listen to this verse. Matthew 8:11, you ought to write it down or mark it down. It says, I tell you, Jesus said, talking about the future heaven. He says, I tell you, many people will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Many people are going to want to sit at that table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Aren't you going to want to be there? Don't you want to sit down at the table with Moses? Ask him a few questions about that ark. What was it like for 40 years? You think you're going to be bored? God knows your name. Your name is going to be mentioned in heaven. You're going to carry your same name. It's not like you're going to become something else. You're not going to transcend Hakuna Matata. No. God's going to say, no, by name, I know you. You can sit at my table. But you're going to have to make a reservation if you want to sit with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because everybody's going to want to sit with those guys. You know that. I think everybody showed up at what was that place we were at? The Lone Star or the Steakhouse in Bridgeville. Everybody was there. And they said, you could wait for 45 minutes. We went and got tacos next door at El Paso. Didn't want to wait. You're not going to get bored. Do you see what I'm saying? When it says that Jesus says many people are going to recline at the table of specific people, their names, their identity, it's going to be a reunion. It's not going to be something remote. It's not going to be impersonal. It's going to be personal. If you've received Christ, God knows your name. He's written your name down in heaven. The fact that you will carry the same name in heaven, Randy Alcorn says, implies we will be the same person in heaven, only without the bad stuff. That's a good thing. I don't want to carry my stuff in there, like luggage. Well, that's some of the good stuff, that we will sing praises to God, that we will serve for the Lord's purpose, and we will be satisfied in God's provision. Verse 13, it says, one of the elders asked John a question. In verse 13, it says, one of the elders asked him, who are these people clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? And he did what the guy said back in Ezekiel. He says, I don't know. Sir, you know. Come on. You know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So what will we be doing? We'll be praising. We'll be singing. We'll be serving. We'll be satisfied. The question goes, who will be in heaven? He says, the sealed Jews. That's verse 4 up above. In this chapter, the sealed Jews. Now, it's interesting because a lot of people try to claim that they're part of the 144,000, but it's interesting because the Bible says exactly who these people are. They're the 144,000 of Israel, out of each tribe. God tells us who they are. So whoever's claiming to be, they're not right. That's not even true. So you have to listen to what God's saying. You have to read the Word of God. And God says, these people had to be sealed. They had to be sealed. However, the Bible tells us in verse 3, it says, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads. And I've heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. It didn't say Jehovah's Witnesses. It didn't say any other person or persons that say that to try to claim that they're part of the 144,000. It says the sons of the tribes of Israel. In Ezekiel chapter 9, the people of God have committed idolatry. If you go back to chapter 9 and you look at it, the glory of the Lord could not remain in such a wicked place. The glory had come to the temple in Ezekiel 8:4, but in Ezekiel 9:3, the glory moved to the threshold of the temple. The throne of glory was now empty. It would become the throne of judgment. But we see God's servant putting a mark of protection, it says, on the faithful remnant of believers, lest they be slain in the judgment. They are sealed. They are given the mark of protection. In verse 4, if you go read it, it says, They put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over the abominations that are committed in it. In other words, those whose hearts are broken over the sin that they see in the world. That's a pretty interesting thing. Does your heart break when you look at this world? You ever wonder what in the world is going on? It's an interesting passage. You know why it's interesting? Because the sealed Jews are there and the saved Gentiles. But the thing about the saved Gentiles, it says in verse 14, it says those who have washed their robes. Those who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. What does the Bible say about us in Ephesians 1:13? Having believed, you have received what? The Holy Spirit, the seal of the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing you a good deposit for what is to come. Why are we sealed? We're sealed for the day of our redemption. We're sealed away from God's judgment. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Friend, you need to be sealed. If you're not sealed, you're not saved. And that's not a quick way, an easy way to say it. That's the truth. Who will be in heaven? The sealed, the saved, Gentiles. How many? A great multitude. Many people. Innumerable. International. From all over the world. From every tribe, tongue, and nation, the Bible says. It says that a great multitude will be there, clothed in common clothing. He makes a big deal about that. He makes a big deal about mentioning their clothes. They were all clean. The clothes were given to them. They didn't earn them. They shared in what we call the righteousness that only comes from God, by having faith in God. You must have faith in God. You must have faith. You're saved by faith alone, through grace alone, unto good works. But you're not saved by good works. You're saved by faith through grace, by grace through faith. The multitude are there because God called them there. Malister Begg said this, the multitude is from the ends of the earth because people from the ends of the earth to carry the message of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Because they believe the gospel has the power to save and being everlasting peace. Jesus said, whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. What does God say in this passage? I will clothe you. I will clothe you in a robe that you don't deserve, a clothing of righteousness. I will care for you. I will comfort you. I will clothe you and I will take care of you. It says they were in his shelter. He was sheltered by his presence. Is God's presence in your life? Is he sitting on the throne in your life? Or are you still running the roost, not wanting to follow God's plan? You see, it's a good question for all of us. Who will be in heaven? The sealed and the saved. Signed, sealed, delivered. I'm yours, right? God's, not the song, right? Got it? Okay, let's move on. What will heaven be like? We know who will be there. What will be heaven like? It'll be worth looking forward to, friend. It won't like be like that merry-go-round you want to get off of. The music won't taunt you. You know what? If you're saved, you'll want to serve and you'll want to sing. It'll be worth looking forward to. F.B. Meyer says, what heaven will be like defies words. No scorching trial, no fear, no want, no finality, because the Lamb will conduct our eternal progress deeper and deeper into heaven. In verse 16, it says, we shall not hunger. That means no want. Those who come to God, those who come to God, will never hunger. Those who believe in God will never thirst, Jesus said. There won't be any more want. We'll be satisfied. There won't be any more hunger or mourning. Erwin Lutzer says, yes, usually the turbulent nations, usually strife among the nations. He said, well, that's over. There's not going to be any fighting in heaven. There shall be no longer any death. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. The hearse will be taking in its last journey. There may be some vocations that translate to heaven, but being an undertaker is not one of them. There will be no longer any mourning or crying. Think of all the buckets of tears that have been shed at our planet on any hour of the day. All the children who are weeping over parents who have abandoned them. Children who are weeping because they do not have food. Think of the mothers who weep the teenagers, the fathers, no more of that. No more pain. No more migraines. That hits home for us. No more slipped discs. No more sciatica. No more separation. No more tears. That's what heaven's going to be like. It's worth looking forward to. We don't know all of what's going to happen in heaven. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, the eye has not seen, the ear has not heard, the mind cannot conceive what God has in store for those who love him. But we know we have a future. And we know we have heaven to look forward to. Luke 21:28 says, straighten up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. What will heaven be like? The hope of heaven helps us. It gives us hope and courage to do what? To press on in this life. To endure hardship. To avoid temptation. To walk in the newness of life. I think that's worth it. You know, we started out with that question. We do have something to look forward to. There's more to this life. We have heaven to look forward to, friend. Let's pray. Father God, as we come before you now, we pray to you and thank you for this picture. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. We want you to continue to pray for the Crehan family. Rick's brother, who went home to be the Lord earlier in the week, had a legacy of faith that his grandchildren would read his verses that he loved from the Bible, that he had a plan. And so please pray for Rick's family tomorrow for their interment service and ask God that they would give them peace and comfort and the hope of heaven. Hear the words of the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. God bless you.